You're listening to the Restless Wanderer podcast by Paul Coulter, and this is part 26 of a series in the books of 1st and 2nd Kings. 2nd Kings, chapter 18. In the third year of Hoshea, king of Elah, king of Israel, Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned for 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. He removed the high places and broke the pillars and cut down the Asherah, and he broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made, for until those days the people of Israel had made offerings to it. It was called Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that there was none like him among all the kings of Judah after him, nor among those who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept the commandments that the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him wherever he went out. He prospered. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and would not serve him. He struck down the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory, from watchtower to fortified city. In the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. And at the end of 3 years he took it. In the sixth year of Hezekiah, which was the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel, Samaria was taken. The king of Assyria carried out the Israelites away to Assyria and put them in Hala and on the Habor, the river of Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant, even all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded. They neither listened nor obeyed. In the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. And Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish, saying, I have done wrong, withdraw from me. Whatever you impose on me, I will bear. And the king of Assyria required of Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. And Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house. At that time Hezekiah stripped the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the doorposts that Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid, and gave it to the king of Assyria. And the king of Assyria sent the Tartan, the Rabsaris, and the Rabshakeh, with a great army from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem. And they went up and came to Jerusalem. When they arrived, they came and stood by the conduit of the upper pool, which is on the highway to the washer's field. And when they called for the king, there came out to them Eliakim the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, and Shebna the secretary, and Joah the son of Asaph the recorder. And the Rabshakeh said to them, Say to Hezekiah, Thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, On what do you rest this trust of yours? Do you think that mere words are strategy and power for war? In whom do you now trust that you have rebelled against me? Behold, you are trusting now in Egypt, that broken reed of a staff, which will pierce the hand of any man who leans on it. Such is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who trust in him. But if you say to me, We trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and altars Hezekiah has removed, saying to Judah and to Jerusalem, You shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem? Come now, make a wager with my master, the king of Assyria. I will give you 2,000 horses, if you are able on your part to set riders on them. How then can you repulse a single captain among the least of my master's servants, when you trust in Egypt for chariots and horsemen? Moreover, is it without the Lord that I have come up against this place to destroy it? The Lord said to me, Go up against this land and destroy it. Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and Shebna, and Joah said to the Rabshakeh, Please speak to your servants in Aramaic, for we understand it. Do not speak to us in the language of Judah within the hearing of the people who are on the wall. But the Rab Shaka said to them, "Has my master sent me to speak these words to your master and to you, and not to the men sitting on the wall, who are doomed with you to eat their own dung and to drink their own urine?" Then the Rab Shaka stood and called out in a loud voice in the language of Judah, "Hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you out of my hand. Do not let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord by saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah. For thus says the king of Assyria, make your peace with me and come out to me. Then each one of you will eat of his own vine, and each of his own fig tree, and each one of you will drink the water of his own cistern until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of grain and wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive trees and honey, that you may live and not die. And do not listen to Hezekiah when he misleads you by saying, the Lord will deliver us. Has any of the gods of the nations ever delivered his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Shepharvaim, Hena, and Iva? Have they delivered Samaria out of my hands? Who among all the gods of the lands have delivered their lands out of my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand?" But the people were silent and answered him not a word, for the king's command was, "Do not answer him." Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, and Shebna the secretary, and Joah the son of Asaph the recorder, came to Hezekiah with their clothes torn, and told him the words of the Rab Shaka. We'll pause there at the end of 2 Kings 18, verse 37. Now, this chapter, of course, begins so well with Hezekiah, who is really an outstanding king of Judah. He does what is right in the eyes of the Lord. We're told that there was no king like him amongst the kings of Judah after him or those before him, because he held fast to the Lord. He was obedient to God. He finally cuts down the Asherah poles in the high places. The high places where people had found it convenient to worship God. So yes, they were worshiping Yahweh, but instead of coming to the temple, they worshipped more close to hand, in places that I think traditionally had been places of worship, probably going long back before Israel's conquest of the land. So Hezekiah is an outstanding king. He refuses to be a vassal of Assyria, refuses to serve the king of Assyria. But of course, ultimately, Assyria, the rising superpower, takes action. So we read in verses 9 to 12 a little summary of what we read in the previous chapter about the fall of the northern kingdom. And then in verse 13, we're told that in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib comes and besieges Jerusalem. Hezekiah tries to do a deal with him and sends him large amounts of money. We're seeing Judah becoming more impoverished, but that doesn't really stop the king of Assyria. He reckons there's more money to be made. He sees no reason not to continue his attack, and so he sends his officials, verse 17, the Tartan, the Rab Saris, and the Rab Shaka. And the Rab Shaka is the one who speaks to the people. And we see these delegates going out from the king, Eliakim and Shebna and Joah, the son of Asaph. And they speak with the Rab Shaka, and they ask him to speak in Aramaic, which they understand, which is the language that's spoken in Assyria. But not Hebrew. It's related to Hebrew, but they don't want the people to hear what he's saying. But of course, the Rab Shaka fully intends for the people to hear it. He gives a brilliant speech of persuasion. He tells them that they will have land like their own, just as good as the land that they have, if they just give in. Yes, we'll take you away, but we'll take you to good land. He tells them that they're doomed, that there's no hope for Hezekiah to deliver them, that the Lord will not deliver them, even that the Lord himself is the one who sent them. Here is the deception. If you think about this, this is exactly the kind of deception that Satan uses when he tempts us to sin. I'll give you something good, just as good as what God has given you. And God hasn't commanded you not to do this thing. In fact, God wants you to do this thing. God has given you this thing. It mightn't be right, but don't think that God will give you the strength to resist it. You're too weak to resist. Give in. Do this thing. Whether it's a sin that will bring us pleasure, whether it's retaliation against someone else sinning towards them, Satan will use these ploys to deceive us, and he speaks to us in our own heart language. That's how he works. His words are plain to us. Do a deal with me. It's not such a big deal. God won't mind. In many ways, this delegate from the king of Assyria is like an enacted example of exactly what Satan does. But the people stand firm under Hezekiah's authority. And as the chapter ends, Eliakim and Shebna and Joah come to Hezekiah. They've torn their clothes and they tell him what the Rabshakeh has said. Let's read on then in chapter 19 of 2 Kings. As soon as King Hezekiah heard it, he tore his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, who was over the house, and Shebna, the secretary, and the senior priests, covered with sackcloth, to the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz. They said to him, "Thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of distress, of rebuke, and of disgrace. Children have come to the point of birth, and there is no strength to bring them forth. It may be that the Lord your God heard all the words of the Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to mock the living God, and will rebuke the words that the Lord your God has heard. Therefore lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left." When the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, Isaiah said to them, "Say to your master, 'Thus says the Lord, do not be afraid because of the words you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have reviled me. Behold, I will put a spirit in him, so that he shall hear a rumour and return to his own land, and I will make him fall by the sword in his own land.'" We'll pause there after verse 7 of 2 Kings 19. Significant that Hezekiah, this faithful king, turns to the prophet of God, the prophet Isaiah. Of course, this wonderful prophet whose book is so rich, who was speaking around this time before and after the fall of the northern kingdom, speaking to the southern kingdom. Hezekiah is in a day of distress, rebuke, and disgrace. He says it may be that the Lord your God will rebuke these words. So would you pray for the remnant that is left? It's a sad statement, isn't it? It doesn't have a lot of hope. Here is Hezekiah, this wonderfully faithful king, and yet God has allowed him to come to the point where it seems as if his kingdom is going to fall just like the northern kingdom did. And of course, you can allow yourself to imagine what would have happened if that had been the case. The 10 tribes were taken away, they were dispersed, they lost their identity, there was no return from exile for them. If that happened to the southern kingdom, then that's the end of the line of David. It's the end of the hope of the Messiah, of the king in David's line. But Isaiah brings back to him the word of the Lord. Don't be afraid, that beautiful statement. I likened the words of the Rabshakeh to Satan's temptation. And in the midst of our temptation and the emotional turmoil that it brings, God says, do not be afraid because of the words you've heard. These words are reviling me. And he will turn away the accuser. God says he will put a spirit in the king of Assyria, that he'll hear a rumour and return to his own land, and he will fall by the sword in his own land. God will put paid to those who seek to destroy his purposes. And in your life, when Satan tempts you, resist the devil, we're told in the New Testament, and he will flee. Cling to the word of God. Don't listen to his lies. God will defeat him. He will not have the victory in your life. Let's read on then, 2 Kings 19, verse 8. The Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria fighting against Libna, for he heard that the king had left Lachish. Now the king heard concerning Tirhaka, king of Cush, behold, he has set out to fight against you. So he sent messengers again to Hezekiah, saying, thus shall you speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah. Do not let your God, in whom you trust, deceive you by promising that Jerusalem will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands, devoting them to destruction. And shall you be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered them? The nations that my fathers destroyed, Gozan, Haran, Rezeph, and the people of Eden who were in Telassar? Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, the king of the city of Shepharvaim, the king of Hena, or the king of Iva? Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they were destroyed. So now, O Lord our God, save us, please, from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, O Lord, are God alone. We'll pause there after verse 19 of 2 Kings 19. Well, here we see the Rabshakeh returns and finds the king of Assyria. And this rumour, just as God has said, comes from about the king of Cush. That's in Egypt, or south of Egypt, rather, in Africa, that he set out to fight against him. And it's beautifully written, isn't it? These events happen in this way, that they hear of that rumour, but of course Hezekiah hasn't heard of it yet. So they send a last-minute threat to Hezekiah to try and make him open the gates of Jerusalem and give in, to try and get that victory before they position themselves to defend against this king who they think is going to invade. What does Hezekiah do? The pressure is mounting. He's seen the power of the Assyrians. There's no doubting it. He knows that what they say about all of these other nations that they've conquered is true. So where does he turn? He turns to God. And we have this beautiful prayer. God who is enthroned, sovereign God, who is God alone of the kingdoms of the earth. The faith of Hezekiah, who sees this, who knows this, even though he can't see it with his eyes. With his eyes, it looks as if the king of Assyria is the king of all the earth. And his God must be supreme. But Hezekiah knows the truth. And he says, Lord, open your eyes and see and hear Sennacherib's words. These kings have done what they said, but for the sake of your name, so that the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, Yahweh, are God alone, would you save us? Again, it's a prayer for salvation, but a prayer for salvation for the glory of God, so that God's name might be known. This is exactly what Israel had been chosen by God to do, to reveal God's glory to the nations. In the last chapter, we saw that happened ironically through the northern kingdom in a greater way than ever during the time of that northern kingdom. Ever since they turned against Rehoboam and followed Jeroboam, they hadn't shown God's glory to the nations. But after their exile, some of the people of those nations came and settled in their land, and God ensured that they had the opportunity to hear about him. Well, Hezekiah knows that his responsibility as the leader of the tribe of Judah and the kingdom of Judah is to show God's glory to all the nations of the earth, over whom God is God. Let's read on there, verse 20 of 2 Kings 19. Then Isaiah, the son of Amoz, sent to Hezekiah, saying, Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, Your prayer to me about Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. This is the word that the Lord has spoken concerning him. She despises you. She scorns you, the virgin daughter of Zion. She wags her head behind you, the daughter of Jerusalem. Whom have you mocked and reviled? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted your eyes to the heights against the Holy One of Israel? By your messengers you've mocked the Lord, and you have said, With my many chariots I have gone up the heights of the mountains to the far recesses of Lebanon. I felled its tallest cedars, its choicest cypresses. I entered its farthest lodging place, its most fruitful forest. I dug wells and drank foreign waters, and I dried up this with the sole of my foot all the streams of Egypt. Have you not heard that I determined it long ago? I planned from days of old what now I bring to pass, that you should turn fortified cities into heaps of ruins, while their inhabitants, shorn of strength, are dismayed and confounded, and have become like plants of the field, and like tender grass, like grass on the housetops, blighted before it is grown. But I know you're sitting down, and you're going out and coming in, and you're raging against me, because you have raged against me, and your complacency has come into my ears. I will put my hook in your nose, and my bit in your mouth, and I will turn you back on the way by which you came. And this shall be the sign for you. This year eat what grows of itself, and in the second year what springs of the same. Then in the third year sow and reap and plant vineyards and eat their fruit. And the surviving remnant of the house of Judah shall again take root downwards and bear fruit upwards. For out of Jerusalem shall go a remnant, and out of Mount Zion a band of survivors. The zeal of the Lord will do this. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, He shall not come into this city or shoot an arrow there, or come before it with a shield, or cast up a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same he shall return, and he shall not come into this city, declares the Lord, for I will defend this city to save it, for my own sake, and for the sake of my servant David. And that night the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when people arose early in the morning, behold, these were all dead bodies. Then Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went home and lived at Nineveh. And as he was worshipping in the house of Nisroch his god, Adrammelech and Sharezer his sons struck him down with the sword and escaped into the land of Ararat and Esarhaddon his son reigned in his place. Now here we have this beautiful fulfillment by God of the prayer or response to the prayer of Hezekiah. Hezekiah prays for salvation, and Isaiah comes with the word of God to say that God has heard his prayer and will grant his request. And we have the word that God speaks about Sennacherib, this poem which ends with this vision of Sennacherib like an animal in God's hands, his hook put in his nose, his bit in his mouth, just like the bit of a horse or the ring in the nose of a bull. God will turn him back. What God has done is seen, or what Sennacherib has done is seen by God. Verse 27, I know you're sitting down, you're going out and coming in, and you're raging against me. God gives a sign. He talks about the first year and the second year and the third year, verse 29-31. You see, the king of Assyria had invaded the southern kingdom and really had caused great destruction, and all that really remained was the city of Jerusalem. The farming land had been desolated, but there is hope too for that the first year, eat what grows of itself. The fields have been destroyed. Second year, what springs of the same? And then in the third, you can sow and reap and eat their fruit. In other words, there is hope not just for an initial deliverance, but for at least 3 years before that. And there will be a remnant. We've seen that word already, remnant, in Hezekiah's prayer. And we see now God speaking of the remnant. And that's going to be a key idea because, of course, the southern kingdom will go into exile eventually, not under the Assyrians, but under the Babylonians. And a remnant will return to Jerusalem. God is faithful, but the power of Judah has been diminished. The size of the nation has decreased. The northern kingdom has already gone and has been destroyed. But there will be a remnant, a band of survivors. The zeal of the Lord will accomplish it. God will defend the city. He does it for the sake of his servant David, verse 34, and for his own sake. Here is God who's keeping his promise to David and fulfilling his purpose. The king of Assyria will not enter. And the Lord goes out through an angel and destroys a vast number of Assyrians that very night. How God does this, we don't know. We're not told. Does he do it through a plague? Does he do it through wild animals? We've seen lions doing his bidding before. Does he do it through another army? That's not the point. It's very clear that it's God who does this through the action of his angel. Perhaps it's supernatural. There were many dead bodies, and Sennacherib decides to go home, partly with this loss of his army and the rumour that has come of the king of Cush. But notice God does not simply act through the rumour. He acts decisively to deliver his people, to deliver the city of Jerusalem. And Sennacherib, just as God had promised through Isaiah, is slain by the sword in his own country by two of his sons, and another of his sons takes his place. So what is the challenge of these chapters? Well, surely it's to be faithful like Hezekiah. Hezekiah was faithful when things seemed good and God gave him victory over the Philistines. God enabled him to be initially what seemed successful. But then even when it seemed like everything was on the line and the king of Assyria was dominant, Hezekiah remains faithful. He wasn't just trusting God when things were good or for what he could get out of it, but he was faithful to God. He turned to God. He listened to God. He listened to the word of God through the prophet Isaiah. He prays and he listens to God's word. And he puts his hope in God. And that's what we are called to do as well. Whatever opposition surrounds us, whatever challenges we see from people who are hostile to the gospel, from a culture that doesn't understand why we hold the values that we hold because it knows nothing of the God whom we worship. Well, what are we called to do? To pray, to look to God for salvation, to pray for his name to be glorified, and to listen to the word of God and to be obedient. And to trust that God will deliver his people. God will preserve his purpose. Christ has promised to build his church. We don't need to be anxious that the church is going to collapse and disappear. God will protect his people. And ultimately, God will defeat his enemies. And he will do it for the sake of his name and for the sake, it says, verse 34 of chapter 19, of his servant David, his greater than David, the Lord Jesus himself. So let us remain faithful to him when times are good and when times are tough. Turn to him constantly in prayer. Listen to his word. Hold to his promises. Live faithfully for him and trust that he will deliver us and he will bring us ultimately to glory. For his name's sake, and for the name of his servant, Jesus.